The Lord loves to empower us to do His work. Pastor Ray Bentley explains how it happens in his life.
When I do what I love to do and what I am called to do and gifted to do, I don't get as tired. In fact, in many ways, I kind of get recharged while I'm doing what I love to do. That's the way God designed us. That's the way we work. It's like a constant replenishing strength, life, flow, and energy into our lives.
Spread the news. All of His people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. What if you could get more done with less effort? That's often what it's like when we find our area of giftedness and calling. Instead of striving and seeing minimal return, it's as though less effort brings even more results. Today, Pastor A talks about that and about our universal calling for evangelism.
Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 16. The title of the message is Love Grows Deeper. Beginning in verse 9, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach." God loves all men. He wants all to be saved. And Paul says, Timothy, this is what we labor for. King James' word is we suffer for it. The NIV's word for it is that for this we labor and strive. Now let me give to you the Greek word that is equivalent of strive and suffer. It is the Greek word from which we get our English word, agony. Agonize. When Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood on his way to the cross, he agonized. He agonized to bring to the world the message that God loves you and he wants to be reconciled to you. And I'm here to pay for your sins and open your heart to me. I mean, he agonized for that. And so the word is of an athlete who strains and strives to win something. Well, Paul is telling Timothy what we want to win is people to Jesus. I encourage you in whatever way that you can, bring at some way and somehow every family member, everyone you love, every acquaintance, everyone you care about, at some time, pray for an opportunity to bring them to Jesus. Paul said, Timothy, that's what it's all about. I mean, we're only here for a little dash. I mean, you know, when it's all done and we die and you have your little headstone, there's two dates, the date you were born and the date you died, and your life is that little dash in between. It's not very long. Bring people to Jesus. Notice in verse 10, "For to this end we both labor and agonize, strive, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men." Now, this does not mean that everybody will be saved or that God saves people in spite of themselves. You know, there's some that have this kind of a very soft kind of a, it doesn't matter what you believe or, you know, what you practice or for that matter, even what you do in your life, because everybody's going to get saved, kind of this universalism in the end. That's not what Paul is saying. He is saying that God is the Savior of all men, but it does take one thing to have a relationship, and that is trust. Just as it is with God, so it is with people. It takes two people to want a relationship, to trust one another, to enter into that relationship. That word trust is also called faith in the Bible. Jesus died as a ransom for all men. If all would receive it, all would be saved. But you have to receive it. You have to enter into the relationship. You have to trust. And I guess, you know, here's what's absolutely amazing. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." Human beings have the opportunity, hey, I hear something. Who is that? Oh, Jesus. Well, now you have a choice. You're going to go open the door, or you're going to stay inside, behind the walls, behind the door, and keep everything closed. We have a choice. And what is amazing to me is God honors that choice. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is the Savior of all men. He gave himself a ransom for all men, if only all would come. And that's why we implore, we urge, we agonize to reach out and compel. I mean, I don't understand why anybody would not want to give their heart and life to Jesus. I just can't relate to it. And as far as I'm concerned, if I can talk to any lost person, I can give them every reason why they should give their life to Jesus. And even if they refuse and reject, I'll still love them and pray for them all the way until the very end, because that's what God does. So these things command and teach. Now look at verse 12. He says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. So apparently Timothy was being despised by some within the church, some of the elders who were probably older than Timothy, and they said, look, you're too young to be our pastor or to be our leader. And they despised him because of his youth and inexperience. Paul says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example of the believer. Now, let me tell you about, you know, what, when I got saved, I was, I got saved at 11, but then when I went to high school, I went to El Cajon Valley High School out in the East County. And when I was little, me and my two brothers were part of wrestling. We loved wrestling and we loved football. Now, when I was in AAU and then the boys club and these wrestling tournaments, and there was a high school coach from El Cajon High School who had a son that was a little bit younger than me and my two brothers. And so we were on the same team. I got to know this coach, who was the coach of the high school team. He followed us as we were little and growing up. And by the time we, you know, were ready to go to high school, he said, I want you, Ray, and your brothers, I want these Bentley boys on my wrestling team. Because we'd built a relationship. So we did. We ended up going to El Cajon High School and joining the wrestling team. Now, my coach was also not only the wrestling coach, he was a math teacher. He was really good in math. And just then, as I'm sure it is today, you have to keep a certain minimum level of grades to be able to participate in sports. Well, let me just tell you, I am horrible at math. I mean, I can add and subtract, but I mean, you know, all getting on into the algebra, it started losing me there, and then it went on from there. So I'm trying to figure this out, and there was all these equations, and I'm thinking, who cares? But anyway, you have to figure it out, and word problems and all this stuff. And so I was not making it. I was like getting a D or an F sometimes. Not an F, because I tried, but I was not making it. So my coach says, hey, you know, you're not going to be able to be on the team. And I said, look, I want to, I try. My brain's not wired that way. You know, when it comes to writing and reading and essays and talking, yeah, I'm really good at that. But I'm horrible at math. So he said, okay, look, here's what I'll do. I'm going to come to your house. I'm going to tutor you personally to help you just get a C, you know. So he came over to my house. Well, I took that opportunity. I just really loved this coach. I really liked him and his son and family. And so I started sharing the Lord with him. So he's coming over to my house. I'm a freshman in high school. I'm witnessing to him. And sometime during my freshman year, after all, you know, these times together, he became close with our family and everything. He comes to me and he goes, hey, Ray, guess what? I go, what? This last weekend, I went to church. I go, you did? You, coach? You went to church? You're kidding. He goes, no. He goes, that's not all. I said, there's more? He goes, yeah. He goes, you know, they gave an invitation. I kind of did that walk forward thing, you know. I said, what? Did you accept the Lord? He goes, yeah, that's what they called it, you know. And I said, really? wow, oh, that's great, you know. So now it's like, okay, so he is a believer. And I said, hey, could we use the wrestling room like in the evenings for a Bible study? So he said, okay. And as a freshman then, I started doing Bible studies in the evenings, invited my, you know, wrestling buddies, football buddies, and their girlfriends and all of that. And we started having these Bible studies. That's what I did for the 4 years through high school. So by the time I was a senior, I felt called. And God did a little turn, because instead of going the regular seminary route, which is a very long process, good process, but God had different things for me. Anyway, 2 years later, I came back after going to Costa Mesa, going to Calvary Chapel's Bible school. At 20 years of age, I came back to Elkhorn High School and said, I want to rent the cafeteria for Sunday services, for a church. And they're looking at me and they go, and you've only been gone 2 years. What, you know, what happened? And so I wrote a check for like $50. The first Sunday, we set up, it was so funny. We set up 5 rows and 5 chairs here. And then we had a little aisle, and then 5 rows and 5 chairs there. So we had, you know, like 50 people. And then we had 3 chairs, one for me, a worship leader, and a guy giving announcements. And there's all these metal chairs and this cafeteria that smelled like, you know, pizza. And so we're in there. And I invited, now a lot of my family came, and I have a lot of family. So I had aunts, uncles, cousins, nieces, nephews. So the first Sunday it was packed, and we had to add like a dozen chairs. It was awesome. It's like 60 people that came to the first service. And then the next week my family went home. They didn't come back. I mean, my immediate family did, but all the extended family left. And so anyway, that's how I started. And there was this guy that came to church, I'll never forget it, because I, you know, I was young. I had blonde or brown hair. And this guy came up and he said, you know, who is that guy up there? And he's going to, you know, when the pastor comes, he's going to get mad at that guy. Then I got up, I was the pastor. Can you imagine? 20 years old. And he's just like, you know. So anyway, I know I can feel Timothy's pain, but no longer. Let no man despise your youth, Timothy. Be an example to the believers in word, in the way you conduct yourself, in the way you love people, by your spirit, by your faith, by your purity, the way you treat your sisters. Timothy, be an example, and that will win you. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. That's what the church is to be for. Reading the scriptures. Exhortation is preaching. And a doctrine, which is teaching the word of God. This was already part of the early church, was the reading of scripture and then a preaching or teaching after you read some verses. The roots go back to the days of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, where we read that men and women stood from the daybreak until noon, because they hadn't heard the word of God in so long. They were backslidden. They had no Bibles. They had been in Babylon, and they returned home to the land, but more importantly, they returned to God in their hearts. And it had been a generation since they had even heard the promises of God. So they stood, men, women, boys, and girls, and all morning long, Ezra the scribe read to them the word. The people wept and worshiped as they heard God's word and his promises to them. That practice, which came from the Jewish synagogue, was also then brought into the early church. Jesus read the scriptures in the synagogue at Nazareth. We read in Luke 4:16, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And finally, Paul the apostle in Acts 13, after the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them saying, brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. So the word of God is to be central to the meeting of the church and of God's people. But may I also say, the word of God should be central to your life, your home. Read the word in your home and make it a mini sanctuary. Read the word with your friends. Read the word with your family. Read the word with your children. Just read it and let it go into you. You'll be amazed at how the Holy Spirit brings things to your remembrance during the day. and speaks to you. Now, verse 14, we're almost done. He says, "Do not neglect, Timothy, the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership." That is probably Paul's or Timothy's gift of teaching. Paul says, "Timothy, you've been intimidated. You're not teaching anymore. You know that the hands were laid upon you. You have a gift, Timothy. Use your gift. Don't let people distract you. Don't let people push you off. Use your gift." Now, here we have what I call the 80-20 principle. I put that in your notes. It is, to me, an odd thing that we spend most of our time doing things that we're not good at or called to do. They did a study, and they said that people, when we are young, we have these new gifts, talents, raw abilities, and inclinations. We follow them for a while, and then we have a tendency as we grow older to turn away from them and start doing all these other things that we're not really necessarily good at or fond of or enjoy, but we feel in some way obligated to do. And the idea is, you know, if we're spending 80% of our time, emotion, and energy in things we don't like, we're not gifted at, we're not called to do, and then only 20% in the things that we actually are gifted and called to do, he's saying, turn that around. What if you and I, and that's what I think Paul was giving Timothy permission to do. He'd been pushed to the periphery of the church. No, you're not allowed to do this, or you're not allowed to do that, or you're too young for this, or Timothy, no. And Paul is saying, don't let them get you off on all these tangents. Paul is giving Timothy permission to spend the vast majority of his time and energy in the area of his anointing, of his gifting. Use what you're gifted at. Use what you're good at. Spend most of your time in that. Yes, there are some things in life we have to do that are mundane or routine and to get through, but it doesn't mean we spend our whole lives or careers on those things. And what a strategy of the enemy to get all these believers who now are saved, and if they use their gift and ability powerfully anointed, wouldn't Satan's strategy be, let's get them off doing things they don't like, they don't enjoy, they're not called to do, they're not gifted at, and they get all worn out and tired and discouraged. What a strategy. So Paul was giving permission to Timothy. I, as your pastor, want to give you permission to refocus the vast majority of your time, your focus, your emotional strength, your energy, to do your passion. Because what I have found is that, and this happens to all of us at times, where you kind of have to re-examine. When I do what I love to do, and what I am called to do, and gifted to do, and anointed to do, I don't get as tired. In fact, in many ways, I kind of get recharged while I'm doing what I love to do. That's the way God designed us. That's the way he made us. That's the way we work. It's like a constant replenishing kind of strength, life, flow, and energy into our lives. And the other thing that I have found is that when I get off my area of gifting and anointing and I'm trying to do all these other things that I'm not very good at, I don't really like and enjoy, I get very tired doing them. But on top of that, if I'm spending 80% of my time on those things, I'm probably stopping somebody else who would come and say, you know, I'd like to do that, but he's already doing that. But I love to do that. I love to work with numbers. I love managing, or I love, you know, different things. And they go, well, I didn't never step forward because you were doing it. Well, what a great relief to say, you know what? I step back. And I let you do what you're gifted at. I do what I'm gifted at. I rely upon you for what you're strong in. You rely upon me for what I'm strong in. Hey, now we start working together. We're in sync. It's powerful. That's the way God made life to be. That's what a body is. What if the hand said, you know, I'm going to start trying to do what the ear does? Or if the foot said, I'm going to try to, you know, be the eye? Or if when you really stop and think about it, every member of our body has a specialty. They're good at one thing. They're not good at anything else other than that one thing. And not only that, but they are strategically placed exactly where they can bring the most benefit to the body. So also, can you see the analogy? If we will be who we are, who God gifted us and anointed us to be, and use that where we are fit into the body, then the whole body begins to function as a whole far more effectively and enjoyably. And then I don't have to be jealous of you. I'm glad that you're good at that. I'm glad you like that. I like doing this. And I learn to appreciate others rather than feeling I'm in competition with others. And we compliment one another, and we bless one another, and we love one another, and we encourage one another. That's the way life is supposed to be. Amen? All right, in closing, he says, meditate on these things. Think about this. So maybe there's a word today somewhere for you to think about. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. By the way, just because you have a gift, a talent, or an anointing does not mean that you just rely on that and don't work at it. I believe very much that if you have a gifting and a calling and something you're good at, you work at it even all the more. You focus and dedicate yourself to it. God can hone that gift to even new depths and levels. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Amen? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we just come before you and thank you for today, and thank you for my family, my brothers and sisters. Bless them, strengthen them, encourage them. I love them. I pray for their protection. I pray you watch over them. I pray, Lord, you would help them to focus on their areas of strength. Get them off the tangents and the things that are draining away, they're sapping their strength and energy. And Lord, that they can just re-enter that place of gifting and anointing and power where they know they are bringing you pleasure and they themselves are being replenished. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor Ray Bentley with important insights today on finding our calling, finding the areas where we're gifted, and giving our all for the kingdom. Good insight today here on Maranatha Radio. And listen, to get a permanent copy of today's message, just contact us and mention the title of the study. It's Love Grows Deeper. And we can send it your way for just $7. Again, the message, Love Grows Deeper. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 1 Timothy on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I recently read a review, and it said the book leaves you wanting more. This person spoke of how captivating it is to go behind the scenes in biblical prophecy. They said they were stunned.
You know, that was my personal experience. You know, after studying the Bible and knowing generally about prophecy for many years, God began to open up whole new layers of understanding of the past, of the biblical feasts, and of their relevance to the church today. And I was on fire, excited. I couldn't wait to write the book. And it's really exciting to see people reading it and seeing what I've seen, learning what I learned, and then getting on fire. And that's why I can't wait for people to read it and to learn these new things. I think it's going to really change their perspective and open their eyes in some ways they can't even imagine.
And this will reveal what we see reported in the news every day in a whole new light, won't it?
It will. I think that it puts an exclamation point on the things that we keep getting jolted by as we watch what's happening. These are the very signs and patterns that Jesus said are indications the kingdom is on its way.
All right. We'll find out more in Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127, or order it online at maranatharadio.com.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 1 Timothy. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.